This evening will be from Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 through 22. Ezekiel 10, 18 through 22. That'll be page 698 if you're following along in the Pew Bible. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out, with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Chebar Canal. And I knew that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and each four wings, and underneath their wings the likeness of human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Chebar Canal. Each one of them went straight forward.
Can people who are in a covenant relationship with God sin in such a way that they lose their salvation? That's a question that a lot of people today would answer no. It's not possible for people who are in a covenant with God to lose their salvation. The book of Ezekiel indicates otherwise. Ezekiel was written to the old covenant people of Israel. It was written to people who were in a covenant with God that had been made at Mount Sinai centuries earlier. And yet in the book of Ezekiel, you see that because of sin, because of wickedness, because of people who refused to change their hearts and to obey God, God departed from them. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is not found in Scripture. It's not found in the Old Testament, and it's certainly not found in the New. Open your Bibles this evening to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. This is the second lesson in a series of three from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. Those four chapters, Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11, are one long vision. I'm going to preach that one long vision in a fairly rapid way tonight, understanding time limitations and things like that. But this is something of a continuation of the first vision from Ezekiel chapter 1 that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you remember what John talked about 2 weeks ago. I had to think myself about what it was. When God departs from his people. What you find in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11 is this. You find in Ezekiel 8 that God gives Ezekiel a tour of what's happening in Jerusalem. Then in chapter 9, God pronounces a judgment. He departs from the people. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he departs from the people. And then third tonight in our lesson, we're going to talk about some of the wonders that come along with this particular vision, Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11. So that's how our lesson breaks down this evening. As you're looking at Ezekiel chapter 8 in your Bible, let's talk about the tour that God takes Ezekiel on. If you recall from our first lesson, Ezekiel was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. He was captured. He was taken as a captive into Babylon, where he was in captivity. He did not have freedom of movement. He couldn't go wherever he wanted to go. And so Ezekiel is a slave, along with all of his countrymen, in a foreign land. But the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 8, verses 1 through 5, that God gave Ezekiel a vision. And in this vision, the Bible tells us that God transports Ezekiel back to the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to show Ezekiel what's happening back in his homeland, back where the temple is still standing and people are still saying to each other, we're in good shape. All of the bad apples were taken to Babylon because they were wicked. We're the good apples. We got to stay here in Jerusalem, and there's nothing wrong, and God doesn't see what we're doing, and nothing is going astray in our lives. And so God proposes to take Ezekiel on a tour in a vision of what is happening in Jerusalem. In 1945, as the World War II was coming to an end in Europe, the armies of Russia and then the Allied armies in Americans and the British, they started to close in on Germany. And as they did, they uncovered a number of concentration camps. There were hundreds of them, all through Germany and all through the eastern part of what had been the Third Reich. And as these soldiers came across these concentration camps, they were horrified by what they found, understandably so. One of the things that the soldiers did very frequently when they would come upon a concentration camp, they would first try to help the inmates, and then they would go into the surrounding communities, the German communities, and they would require the people from those communities to come to the camps and to look at what had been going on under their very noses for years. And the reason was because they wanted the German people, the people that had perpetrated this, to be shocked, to be horrified by what had been taking place just on the other side of some fences in the towns where they lived. There's something of that in this tour that God gives to Ezekiel. And what you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 8 are four abominations is what God calls them. Notice if you would in Ezekiel chapter 8 verses 5 and 6. The first thing that God calls Ezekiel's attention to is the fact that there is an image of jealousy at the north gate in Jerusalem. Here's what it says, Ezekiel 8:5. God said to me, "Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north." And Ezekiel says, "I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy." That's an idol. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me, God, far from my sanctuary." And then God closes with this. He says, "But you will see greater abominations." And as you look at Ezekiel 8, beginning in verse 9, he said to me, "Go in." We're now inside the temple. We're in a secret place in the temple. God says in Ezekiel 8, verse 9, "Go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here." And Ezekiel says, "I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel." Verse 11, "And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each one had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up." Verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? And they say, these elders do, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.' He also said to me, 'Ezekiel, you're going to see greater abominations that they commit.'" Notice on this tour that God is giving Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 8, the first abomination is very public, the image of jealousy. It seems like everybody knows about this. But the second abomination is in secret. The elders of the house of Israel have all kinds of idols and idolatrous engravings that they're worshiping and offering incense to. And God even calls names, doesn't he, of the people that are perpetrating these things. A third abomination, look at Ezekiel 8:14. The scripture says, verses 14 and 15, "Then he brought me, God did, to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord." We're in the temple again. "And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? You will see still greater abominations than these.'" Somebody says, "Well, what does that mean in verse 14, weeping for Tammuz?" In short, they are worshiping, they are lamenting for some kind of idolatrous practice. Nobody is quite sure the reference here, what it refers to specifically, but the idea in the passage is what they're doing is they're worshiping false gods. And the lament, the weeping for Tammuz, was just one of the ways in which they'd show their reverence or their sorrow over this idol. And then again, in verse 16, "God brought me," Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 8:16, "into the inner court of the house of the Lord." Now we're in the very place, in the inner court, in the temple. "And behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east." What does God want Ezekiel to do? God wants Ezekiel to be horrified by what he sees. And Ezekiel's going to take this vision and he's going to preach to the people in Babylon, the people in captivity, about what's happening in the temple. Inside information. What's happening in Jerusalem? Is Jerusalem going to stand? Is God going to be with his people? Is God going to defend Jerusalem in the future? Ezekiel's message, far away in Babylonian captivity, no. God will not stand with his people. God will not abide these things. In verses 17 and 18 of Ezekiel chapter 8, God says, this is no light thing that's taking place. These that are happening are abominations. I've used the illustration before, the Hebrew word for abomination, it means something that is loathsome, something that is repulsive. When I see the word abomination, I always think in my mind's eye of a cockroach. I don't know how you feel about cockroaches, but me, I have no love. They are to me an abomination. I want to stay as far away, and I want them to stay as far away as we possibly can from each other. When God says something is an abomination, he's saying, that's how I feel about what's happening here. These practices are filling the land with violence, he says in Ezekiel 8, verses 17 and 18. When somebody turns away from God, the result of that, listen, is always that we end up mistreating our fellow man. When you decide that you're not going to serve God and you're not going to try to please God, you are always going to start using people and mistreating people. It is inevitable. Every false system, every false way, every false religion ends up brutalizing and using and mistreating people. And God says, you're filling the land with violence because you've turned away from me and because you are worshiping these idols. They provoke God still further to anger, he says in verse 18, and he says, I'm going to destroy without pity, without any kind of remorse. That's the tour God gives to Ezekiel. And then in chapters 9 through 11, what you find is that God departs. This is the second part of our lesson. There's a lot that happens in chapters 9 through 11 that I'm not going to take the time to deal with this evening. It's a fascinating read. What I want to call your attention to is, in Ezekiel chapter 1, from our last study a couple of weeks ago, God was pictured as being on his throne, and that throne was pictured as being on this expanse that could be carried around by these cherubim. And the four cherubim, remember, they had four wings and they cooperated together and they flew wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. And they all had wheels and the wheels were perpendicular to each other so they could go north, south, east, or west, whatever direction God needed the chariot to go. Well, that chariot makes another appearance in Ezekiel 8 through 11. In fact, Ezekiel calls your attention to this back in chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. And then in chapter 9, this glory of the Lord, this chariot, it starts to appear, God's glory. And watch what happens. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, and again in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord departed from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And that might not mean a great deal to you and me. You remember when Solomon built the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. The scripture says Solomon had this gorgeous temple built, and the scripture says that when Solomon was praying and dedicating the temple, that the glory of the Lord, like a cloud, came and it abode in the temple. It's as if God moved in to the temple. Now, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Paul preaches that in Acts chapter 17. But there is something symbolic happening. And the idea is that the temple is the place where we meet with God. It's the place where God dwells in the minds of the Israelites. That's what God wanted them to think about the temple. It's the place where God dwells in a covenant with his people. And the place where the glory of the Lord was most directly encountered was always in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim with wings outstretched, touching one another. And that's where the Bible calls the mercy seat. That's where God would commune, where he would meet with the high priest when he went in to make atonement for the sins of Israel. And what's happening here in Ezekiel 9, verse 3, and again in Ezekiel 10, verse 4, the glory of the Lord is departing from that holy place, and it is slowly but surely moving over to the threshold of the temple. God is on the move, and it's not a positive thing for Israel. God is abandoning, he is departing from his people. Notice again, as you look at the passage, Ezekiel chapter 10, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to read. Ezekiel 10, beginning in verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold now and stood over the cherubim. We're talking about the throne, the expanse and the cherubim, the chariot, if you will. That's where the glory of the Lord is now. And the cherubim, it says in verse 19 of Ezekiel 10, they lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. They stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. Notice verse 20 of Ezekiel 10. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Kibar Canal. I knew that they were cherubim. Each had four faces, each had four wings, and underneath their wings were the likeness of human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Kibar Canal. Each one of them went straight forward. So what's happening here? God was dwelling with his people in the holy place of the temple, but now his glory has departed to the threshold of the house, and now in Ezekiel 10, 18, and 19, his glory departs and it rests upon the chariot, according to this passage. What's God doing? He's departing from his people. And then look at chapter 11, the end of the vision. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. After God has pronounced all kinds of judgments upon Jerusalem, he has pronounced that he is going to destroy the people who are wicked. He goes through and has someone mark all the foreheads of those who are righteous, of those who are troubled by what's happening in the temple. And God pronounces that he's going to judge his people. And then it says in Ezekiel 11, verse 22, then the cherubim lifted up their wings, the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, we're talking about Jerusalem, and it stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. If you know your Old Testament or New Testament geography, that is the Mount of Olives, interestingly enough. From the Mount of Olives, it's across the valley from Jerusalem. You can see the city, but it's not in the city. And that's where the glory of the Lord goes in verse 23. And the Spirit lifted me up, Ezekiel says in verse 24, and brought me in vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, back to Babylon, Ezekiel, to the exiles. And then the vision that I had seen went up from me. And I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. What's the message here? Ezekiel 9, 10, and 11. God is, his glory is, departing slowly but surely from these wicked people who are doing these detestable, abominable things. Let me share with you in our third point tonight, four wonders from this passage. Try to be practical in all this. Four wonders from this passage. Wonder number one. There is the wonder of corruption and sin in the very presence of God. What's amazing to me is I think about what the Israelites were doing. They had moved idols, not just into Jerusalem, but they'd moved idols right into the temple itself. It was a holy place after all. It was a place where you worship deity, and so it just makes sense. You could just take some of these gods made with hands, and you could just bring them in, and maybe they'll help us out. If the one God, the God who made this temple, if he's not going to help us, well, maybe some of these lesser gods or other gods will help us. That was kind of the thinking. It's ironic, really. None of those gods could do a thing to help the Israelites because they're not real gods. They're gods made with hands. It's also ironic that the Israelites, had they wanted to, they could have defiled those idols. They could have taken those idols and thrown them right out of the temple, and nothing would happen because those idols, they can't forsake you. They're not real. They won't depart from you because they're not real. They don't add anything to your life. These people, the Israelites in Ezekiel's day, had left the living God and they had turned their hearts to idols. It's amazing to think. The New Testament has some things to say about this as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, speaking to the church, Paul is, it's actually reported, he says, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you, church, are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Or in another passage, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 warns us that it's possible that we could be so involved, so wrapped up in sin, even though we profess to know God and profess to be in a covenant relationship with Him, we could be so wrapped up in sin that we could become calloused and hard-hearted. And Ephesians 4 says we could be past feeling as a result. It's a wonder what the human heart is capable of. God looked at what was happening in Israel, and sometimes God looks at what's happening in our lives. And I wonder what God says and thinks. Notice the second wonder as you think about Ezekiel 8 through 11, the wonder of God's patience. It is a blessed thing that our God is patient with us. I'll tell you this, if I were God, I would have lost my patience a long time before He ever did with those Israelites. If I were God, I would have lost patience with me a long time before He ever has. I'm thankful for the patience of God, aren't you? I'm thankful that God is slow to depart from His people in the book of Ezekiel and even today. Does that mean that sin is some light thing? Does that mean that sin doesn't matter? Does that mean that sin is kind of a gray area? No, absolutely not. But I'll tell you this, the Bible reminds us continually that God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering and He is merciful. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He certainly doesn't want you to be lost. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5, listen. Paul asks, do you, Christian, presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You want to know who God is in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11? You want to know who He is today? He is the prodigal's father, sitting on the porch watching for His child to come home. And that's a wonder that we serve a God like that. Wonder number three, as you think about Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11, the wonder of God's wrath. God is patient, and God is a God of wrath. Ezekiel 9, verses 9 and 10. You can, if you're still open to Ezekiel, look at that passage with me. Ezekiel 9, verse 9. Here's what God says to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 9, verse 9. The guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood. The city is full of injustice. Remember, when you turn your life away from the living God, the inevitable result is injustice and violence. That is how we start to treat our fellow human beings. Why? Because we have departed from the God who is love, the God who is righteous. It is inevitable. There is no way to stop it. And even if you have some people in your life that you love and that you cherish, you and those people that you love and cherish are going to abuse other people. That's just what happens when you turn your heart to idols. And God says the city is full of blood, full of violence. Listen to what He says. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. As for me, verse 10, God says, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. The Hebrews writer tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, listen to the words of John as he describes God's wrath. These are some of the most terrifying words in the Bible. Revelation 6, 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks and saying, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The wrath of God is an awe-inspiring, a terrifying thing. And you see that in Ezekiel 8 through 11 as God departs from His people. And then there's the fourth wonder, and this is my favorite wonder. You see, Ezekiel the book of Ezekiel, there is a great continuity in this book. Chapter 1, God is mobile. He can go anywhere he needs to go. He is not locked into the temple. He is on this chariot, and he can go where he needs to go. Chapters 8 through 11, God, in his righteousness and his holiness, cannot abide the violence and the idolatry that's happening in the temple, and so he departs. But the book of Ezekiel doesn't stop in chapter 11, and I'm thankful for that. When you get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, the wonder of God's return. If you're familiar with Ezekiel, there are a lot of puzzling things in the book. The most puzzling section of Ezekiel for most people is Ezekiel 40 through 48. The last 9 chapters of the book. You can read them if you like. You'll be puzzled too. God describes a temple. It's an ideal temple. He describes a city. He describes a land. And none of this is according to the laws of physics. None of this is anything that was ever built or has been built. So what is this temple all about? I know this. I know that Ezekiel promises, and God promises through Ezekiel, that God's going to return to his people one day. Look in your Bibles, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, and I want you to read with me verses 1 through 5. Israel goes into captivity. Jerusalem is destroyed in the book of Ezekiel. And then Ezekiel starts preaching about hope, but he starts preaching about God's return to his people. We're going to talk on our next time we have this series, we're going to talk about the Valley of the Dry Bones and what that is all about, how Israel can be rebuilt by God, and he can make those dry bones live. But notice the wonder of God's return. Ezekiel 43, beginning in verse 1. As he describes this temple, God says, Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 43, verse 1, "Then God led me to the gate." Remember the gate in chapter 11? "The gate that was facing east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, from the Mount of Olives, from that direction. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters." You remember how those cherubim, their wings are so loud from chapter 1? "The sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city," chapters 8 through 11, "and just like the vision I had seen by the Kibar Canal," chapter 1. "And I fell on my face," Ezekiel says, 43 verse 4, "as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." What's the message? God departed from those covenant people because of their wickedness and their idolatry, and yet God told of a time in the future when he and his glory was going to return to his people, and he was going to abide with his people. And look at the very last verse in the book, Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Ezekiel describes the city, he describes the temple, he describes this ideal picture of what God's going to do for his people. At Ezekiel 48, verse 35, "The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be," watch this, last words in Ezekiel, "The Lord is there." That's how Ezekiel ends. What's the message? We serve a God who cannot dwell in the presence of wickedness. He's holy. And when we persist in our sin, God departs. We cannot be in a relationship with God when we persistently, without any remorse, without any intention to change or to repent, when we walk in that kind of lifestyle, God cannot be in a covenant relationship with us. Paul says, you fall from grace when you try to bind things that God hasn't bound. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, when you depart from the gospel, you are anathema, you are accursed. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. And yet, the God that cannot abide in a covenant relationship, you know what? He wants us back. He wants to come back into our lives. He wants to come back into a relationship with us. That's the message of Ezekiel. And God promises a time when he is going to make a circumstance. And I believe chapters 40 through 48, there are a lot of things that those chapters refer to, but ultimately they refer to what Jesus does with the church. Because the New Testament describes the church as the temple, the dwelling place of God. And when Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sin, when we put our faith and trust in him, God will come and live with us. We become the temple of God. The church is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our bodies individually are dwelling places of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. God desires to dwell with his people. And so the book of Ezekiel ends with hope, the wonder of God's return. I'm so thankful that God forgives sin. I'm so thankful that God is patient with people who walk in sin. And I'm most of all thankful that God has revealed his heart to us in passages like the ones we've read tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not in a covenant relationship with God. The way that you become a Christian is through faith, obedience, and ultimately baptism. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will begin a walk with Jesus Christ, forgiven of your sin, added to the church, the temple of the living God. If we can help you to do that tonight, if you need to respond in any public way, won't you make your way down the aisles together we stand and as we sing.